Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful song. I love to sing the new songs, and I love to sing the old songs that speak of the heritage of the church through centuries and millennia, really. And what a great, great song that has been sung for so many years. Well, as I mentioned, we are on a series now to talk about cultural issues that face the church. And we want to take the next 4 weeks and really just try to tackle as head on as we can the issues that I think Christians face, and how do we address them? How do we handle them? How do we think about them? How do we be effective in the culture? So we'll talk about failed leadership today and some of the struggles of that. We'll talk about the exclusivity of the gospel, that Jesus is superior and supreme to all other religious leaders ever and ever. He is God in human flesh. And the culture resists that, you know. And so how do we deal with that truth? How do we walk as believers in this difficult culture day to day in our workplaces, in the gym, and all the places we might go? And then we want to talk the last week about how do we think about gender and sexuality in light of the culture and what the Bible says. So these are challenging topics. But we want to be people that think well, and speak well of them. In fact, I was reminded, I think Jared and I'll probably use this verse as a theme verse for this series, of 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Set apart Christ as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect. So I want us to be people who know the truth, that can speak well of the Bible's message and defend it well, but do it gently, respectfully, with winsome and wisdom as we speak with our friends and neighbors that we love that may not know Jesus.
Yeah, and so this week, as Kevin has said, we're going to talk about bad or failed or hypocritical leadership in the church, and we won't answer all your questions on this in one sermon. In fact, I would encourage you to start a dialogue with us or others in the room. We want this to be a point of conversation for you to think through what God has said about these things, about your experiences, and find healing in the gospel. And as we talk about this too, we're going to talk in terms of leadership, but we know that these things we'll say are true of other people in the church as well. This is not just leaders. This could be true of any one of us as a follower of Jesus or somebody in this room. And so this morning's critique, this is kind of the summary critique of the culture that we've been thinking about over the last couple weeks, is that when they see bad or hypocritical leadership in the church, then they then think about the message, the gospel of the church. It must be untrue, and frankly, it's irrelevant at that point to them. Mm-hmm. So that's the critique we're going to deal with.
Yeah, and I think, you know, as we listen to news and we read websites, we realize that the culture just loves this story of failed church leaders. They love to bring that one up on the big screen and talk a lot about it, to seek to sideline the message of the church and disqualify it in their minds. So we hear this monthly, if not weekly, of failed leaders, and they would argue that the church is just hypocritical, right? It speaks one thing and does another, that the church is filled with hypocrites. And we would probably say, well, it kind of is. And welcome, by the way, to all of you that think we're filled with hypocrites. But also beyond that, all of us, I think, have been hurt by the church somewhere along the line. Words misspoken, or harsh treatment, or something unfair, or maybe even gossip, or who knows, like it could be. And so we've been personally wounded by the church. So what do we do with this difficult package, right? It's a hard thing. It's a painful thing. But we want to argue that this is not new. Right? This has been going on for centuries, and we're going to see it in the Bible. It's going on in Bible times, and God is still accomplishing his good work in and through his imperfect bride that he is, by the way, perfecting and will make perfect one day. but that this is not new, but there is ways to think about this and work with this in healthy ways.
Yeah, so that's kind of the tension, is that we acknowledge on one hand that there is failed leadership at times. There are bad things that go on in the church, and yet the Bible speaks to these things. God's not silent. He says, this is going to happen and has happened. Here's examples. And yet the Bible still says God is accomplishing his purposes through the church. The gospel will not fail. And so we're going to look at several instances of problems in leadership in the Bible, in God's people, and then look at some solutions along the way. And I just started teaching Old Testament here at the church for Gateway Seminary, and I like to tell them in the first class, we're just going to take out a little spade and kind of dig a little dirt out, right? So this first one's not too bad, but by the end we're going to be shoveling a pretty big pit. So here's the first thing we'll say today. We want to talk about the personality cult that we see going on in the church today. Now listen, this is not a new thing. In fact, we see this in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17, and 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 9, where the church is quarreling, the members are quarreling over who they're following. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I was baptized by Cephas, my salvation must be better than yours, I have more of the Spirit. There was a big argument going on in the Corinthian church, and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 4, he says this, look, when you argue over these things, are you not being merely human? Meaning you're missing the point of the gospel, guys. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Rather, servants through whom you believed as the Lord has assigned to each. And so what Paul says, don't look at the man, but look at what God is doing through that person. What God is doing to transform lives is more important than whoever the leader is that you might be following that particular day.
This is such a temptation for churches, for people, and for pastors. To maybe what Romans 12:3 says, think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That people, I think, are inclined a bit to elevate pastors onto a pedestal and to think more highly of them than they should, right? If you were in our homes and saw what our wives endured, you wouldn't think so highly of us. You know, that's we all know how true that is. And we as pastors can, in our own flesh, kind of like being put on the pedestal, kind of like being elevated. Like it feels kind of good to us, even though we know it's not healthy or even right. There is a tendency for all of us to kind of get sucked into this game of elevating and thinking too highly of those in leadership. It's not healthy. It's surely not what God wants for us. And in fact, when you think about it, as Pastor Jared already said, it's really what is God doing? We are only servants. That's all of us are, and particularly church leaders. Pastors are going to come and go, but the church will remain. And the gospel message stays the same through the centuries. In fact, we were talking this week, 50 years from now, like Jared and I, we're just going to be on a list of names of people that pastored at Risen Life Church. Right? Nobody will know who we are even, or really even care, probably.
Yeah, in fact, if you read the history of our church, there are 4, 5, 6 pastors that I would imagine most of you in the room don't know who they are. I've had the privilege of meeting one or two of them, but you know, in 50 years, again, pastors will come and go, and yet it's the gospel and what God is doing through the church that is permanent, right? That's the thing that moves on and what we want to pin our faith to. Because when we put our faith in a person, they're going to fail us, but the church will continue on. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible talks about several solutions to this, and one of them is that a plurality of leadership. In fact, we believe in a plurality of elders at Risen Life Church. One, to take us down off our pedestal. It's hard to think you're the greatest guy in the room when there's 4 other guys that can keep you in check. And so that's one thing the Bible calls us to. In fact, another one is to look at character of the leaders that we have. 1 Timothy 3:6 talks about raising up elders, saying, look, he shouldn't be a recent convert, or else he might be puffed up with conceit and fall under the condemnation of the devil. Or 1 Timothy 5:22 says, don't be too hasty in raising somebody up and putting them on this pedestal. In fact, there's things about their life that you should check out before you do that.
Yeah, I mean, our culture is so driven to talent, right? We love talent, talented people, gifted people. That's why we have all these television shows that we love. I can be one of them, you know, American Idol and The Voice and America's Got Talent. And we love these shows because we're drawn to people with talent. But that is not God's method in the church. He's looking for people of character. He's looking for people of devotion and surrender to Christ, people who can teach his word well, people who are empowered by the Spirit, not by natural talents that they know how to put on display. Now, giftedness is important, and people should be in the right place of gift, but we must realize that it is maturity of character and knowledge of the word that leads us to leadership in the church. And so we, as Jared said, are gathering a people of leaders that are a plurality, that work as a team to protect each other and to hold each other accountable so that it isn't, and we don't give ourselves to this personality cult where we sharpen each other and it isn't about a singular personality but a group of people leading together.
Yeah, and in that group, even amongst our staff, we've taken an approach to team leadership of our staff. We sit together as a staff. We stay accountable to one another. We work together. We critique each other's work. And that helps any one person thinking that it doesn't do the Romans thing where you think more highly of yourself than you ought. And, you know, sometimes it's this accountability that really keeps us in the right place as leaders. And so as a church, we need to learn to attach our faith to the permanent things of God, right? What Christ is doing, what the gospel is doing, and not temporary leaders. That's one thing that the Bible teaches us. So now we're going to take just a little deeper dive, okay? This gets a little more ugly here, so maybe a shovel full. Well, let's talk about leading or leaders with ill motives, okay? The Bible speaks to this, that our motives aren't pure. In fact, Philippians 1, 15 through 18 says, look, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others preach it from goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. What then are we to do? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that we rejoice.
Yeah, what Paul is talking about here is our motives and the motives of the heart. This is a tough subject because Paul even says himself, like, how do I even judge my own motives? I don't even know what's going on in my own heart. And yet the warning is there. Let's be careful that we're not leading or doing ministry for our own personal edification, that it's about us, but rather check ourselves. And be careful not to do things out of competition or rivalry. I mean, this is hard. I mean, I'm a competitor. I like to win. I'm a poor loser and I'm a poor winner. Like right? Oh my gosh. And so even this week, we're having a discussion about some things that were going on in our church, and I was kind of going, we're better than that church over there. We're doing it, right? And then kind of God convicts me, well, this is what you're talking about Sunday, Kevin. Maybe you ought to check your own heart here. So we want to be careful that we are doing the things with the motive to serve and honor Christ and not lift ourselves up. And in fact, I think one of the real dangerous things that happens to pastors and Christian counselors actually is they go into those places of ministry to meet their own personal needs. That's why they went there. They're all messed up, so to speak. Not that we all aren't at some level. But they're going into those fields in order to get themselves fixed. And that's an unhealthy thing to do. And we see a lot of that in the church. And we just guard ourselves against that kind of motivation.
Yeah, in fact, in college, I had a roommate that refused to go to church for that very reason. Because he said, all the pastors I know are trying to fix their own problems. He said, I don't want to go and be a part of their problem in the church. And so God is calling us to something greater than that. He's acknowledging that, look, we do things out of selfish ambition. Some pastors do those things. That's not the right way to go about it. And yet sometimes those things grow and it even gets even worse. In fact, 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18 talks about how some people in the church were even twisting scripture to suit their own needs. In fact, they said, the ignorant and unstable, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And then he gives us a warning, Peter does. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now this is a deeper sin issue with leadership than some of the things of just ambition and motive. This is a deeper one where the leader of the church would now be taking himself from out from underneath the authority of Scripture and putting his own mind and heart and the things he wants above Scripture. No longer is Scripture critiquing him and keeping him in check. He's now critiquing Scripture, which then begins to lead people astray. And Peter is saying, watch out for this. Be alert.
Yeah, I think we all recognize this is a dangerous thing. Like when we start to take Scripture and shape it and twist it to our ends, right? We read 7 or 8 verses on a subject. It says consistently the same thing. And then some teacher says, well, that means something entirely different than what's said. Like that should be a red flag for us. Like there's something going on. And so when teachers start to use Scripture to their own ends, now you've got kind of cultic kind of activity. As Jared says, and we got all kinds of literature out there. And as Christians, we should be thinking and critiquing it. But it's not true of the Bible. We don't critique it. It critiques us. That's the exception of this book. And so we want to be careful with Scripture. And in fact, this is really incumbent upon all of you as we teach on Sundays is to study for yourself. Like the Bereans in Acts 17, like study for yourself. Check it out. Be people of the Word so you know if those that are teaching are not teaching something that's consistent with this book. It is important for us to know God's Word corporately and individually. And in fact, Christianity, the beauty of Christianity is there's no secret documents. There's no hidden things. It's all laid out in front of us. Check it out. Look for yourself. See if it isn't true. And have a healthy conversation about what is said there. That's what keeps us safe and secure and true to the Scriptures, our mutual accountability with each other.
Yeah, as we were talking about this subject, I think it always leads us to this question, and you might be asking yourself, why does God allow this to happen in leadership? Why can there be pastors with ill motives or twisting the Scripture? Why did God let them allow them to be raised up and be in their position? And I think Paul had given us the answer there in Philippians 1:18 that whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. So he's saying God is bigger than, the solution is that God is bigger than man's sin and what's going on, that God will advance the gospel even in the midst of our sin. It doesn't make our sin right, but for us to trust in God's sovereignty to advance his gospel even in the midst of bad leadership.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love this truth, and it gives such peace and I trust to all of us that God is building his church. It's unstoppable. He's going to build his people. And it's going to go and be woven in with all kinds of failings and frailties of human beings like we are, and yet he will do his work. His gospel will grow. I mean, I think there's probably 1.7 billion people that claim to follow Jesus today on our planet or somewhere in that neighborhood, all through failed people and imperfect churches. And in fact, I have experienced kind of over the years that sometimes in the most imperfect day in the church, when there is the deepest struggle and sometimes leadership is most struggling to be godly, that's when God's doing his greatest work because it's a work of grace. And so here is God come along. Someone says, it's not about you people, right? You're stumbling along, but I am doing a great work of renewal in the hearts of the people. And so we trust him in and through our brokenness to do the work that he has committed to do, which is to build his church and followers of his son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so the Bible points us to the fact that leaders will be imperfect. We have more examples in the Bible than we could put on the page. In fact, we were joking earlier, you know, it's like Daniel's really the only guy that kind of gets out of the Bible scot-free, that he looks really clean and perfect. Everybody else screws up in some big way, right? Daniel, for whatever reason, maybe because he was a eunuch.
How did he get off like that?
I don't know.
I don't get it, because we know he wasn't perfect.
He wasn't perfect.
Yep.
But as Ephesians 3 tells us, 3:10, it says, look, the purpose of the church is to declare the manifold wisdom of God to the entire universe, right? And so God will be about that purpose. He will accomplish his goals. The gospel will go forward, even in the midst of our sin as leaders, as people in the church. And so leaders will be imperfect, and yet God has said he'll walk through them anyway. Now, we're going to take a dive to the bottom here. And this, we're going to talk about gross sin among leadership, and the Bible is replete with many examples of this, and we'll just point out a few. One would be 1 Samuel 8, talks about the nepotism that the prophet Samuel employed as he was coming out of his office. It says that Samuel set his sons up to be judges of Israel, and yet Bible tells us that they did not follow God. They worked for ill gain, they took bribes, and they perverted justice. Right? Here's a great prophet now doing something that looks not quite so good, raising up his sons, and they did not follow God. Something even worse we see with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. 1 Samuel chapter 2, this terrible chapter where Hophni and Phinehas are serving, they're priests in the tabernacle of God. They're serving there, and as people come to give their offerings of worship, they say, no, we need to take that meat for ourselves. They're stealing the offerings of Israel for themselves. In fact, the people are saying, don't do this. And they're saying, no, we want your meat, right? It goes on to tell us in 1 Samuel 2 that Hophni and Phinehas were even sleeping with women at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's disgusting, right? That this gossip was spreading in Israel. They were being known for this. God's tabernacle and the priests were being known for this gross sin, and yet God in that chapter says, I will hold them accountable for what they've done, right? In fact, later on in the chapter, God says he will cut off Eli's sons for their sins. He will cut off their descendants. And in verse 35, he gives this great promise. He says, I promise to raise up a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in God's heart and mind, and he will build for him a sure house where he will minister forever.
So it can get pretty ugly, right? I mean, well, that would be front news page worthy. And it can get, I think, even worse at some level as 2 Corinthians 11 speaks of, that there are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. But they are Satan's workmen, and they are doing Satan's work, because Satan himself is an angel of light. And so we wonder, like, God, where are you? Why do you allow this in your church sometimes? But God warns us and tells us and encourages, I think all of these things would be true, that he will judge. He will call everybody to account. And in his time and in his way, he will bring people to account for their deeds. 1 Timothy 5:24 says this, the sins of some people are conspicuous. They're obvious. They're in front of us. Going before them into judgment. We see it. We see him do it. And we see the judgment of God. But the sins of others appear later. And so who's in charge of the timing of the judgment? That's God. Sometimes God delays his judgment. He's patient sometimes with people that are serving in ways that are very sickening to us. And I mean, just on a personal note, I mean, this is tragic and it is deeply painful. And we are hurt by this. And I pray often, oh God, protect me from doing things that will just so deeply harm your church. Because I know I can. See, I can do those things. But God, protect us so that we don't do those things. But even in and through these times and moments, God is working. And he is doing his work, and he will bring it to light, right? Everything we think we're doing in the secret, got bad news for you, right? It's coming out into the light. And it might be sooner and it might be later, but it will come out into the light. And so don't pretend that you can keep things a secret. And God will deal with it, and he will judge. He will hold people accountable. James 3:1 says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so this is our trust and this is our hope, even in the darkest moments of church leadership, that God is sovereign over it and he will bring it to the light and to account in due time.
I think even too, when we look at that, what happened in 1 Samuel 2 there, and God says he gives us an answer to when we see these things going on, there's all these horrible things going on, and God says, I'm going to judge them, and I'm bringing a better priest. Yeah. And we know who that was, that it's Christ. And so when we see things going on in the church at large. The call is to turn your eyes from the problem and look to Jesus. Jesus is the church's one foundation. He's the eternal and permanent peace. He's the one accomplishing his purposes. It's not all this mess that we see going on. And so we know that God will, he cares far more about his church than you do. When you see that mess going on in the news, you know, maybe you saw about Ravi Zacharias this year and other things like that, and you go, man, that's so terrible. God cares way more about what went on there than you do. And he says, look to Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the sure priest who will not fail you, and this church will go forward, and my purposes will be accomplished.
So we got to be careful not to take matters into our own hands and let God be God and do his work in his time. In fact, this movie, Bruce Almighty, maybe you've seen it, where this man decides he wants to be God and handle all the things God handles, and God says, okay, have it. And so then he starts to try to keep track of all the emails that are coming in from all these people, all these prayer requests, and it finally overwhelms him, you know, like, I can't do this, God. And he's walking through the rain, and the rain's pouring down on his head. He goes, God, I surrender, right? Well, we shouldn't ever try to be God. We shouldn't ever try to do his things. We rest, right? Relax, rest in God. He will do his work. He will take care of that problem, promise you, because he cares about it way more than you and I ever could. This is his bride. He loves his bride, and he will purify her in due time.
Yeah, so let's talk a little bit now about the church and the gospel. We've seen some problems, some solutions, but let's roll back here and talk about the church as a whole. And really, the whole point of the church, as we saw in Ephesians 3, is to magnify the gospel in Christ. That's the whole point. God wants the message of the gospel to go forward. He wants it to go forward through us. And yet, the problems God allows in our lives actually point people to the gospel. I mean, some of the things we face in the church are that they're terrible and they're hurtful, and yet God has allowed those things so that we would turn to him, look to Jesus, and find healing in the gospel, and actually be sanctified into the people he wants us to be.
Yeah, it's all about the gospel. This is why he uses broken people to point us, each other, to his grace. And so this is a really hard thing about being a leader is... Like, I am super imperfect. I mean, I hurt my wife, I hurt my kids, I hurt you. And how do I deal with that? I think it's the hardest thing about being a Christian is that I have to face my own sin on a regular basis. I don't like this. I'm excited most about heaven, but not only to see Jesus, but to, like, I don't have to bear this burden in my own flesh any longer. It's so humbling. And yet this is what God uses, because you also need that grace. You also need that forgiveness. And so when you see it in us and how we experience Christ, then you are encouraged. In fact, I think maturity isn't so much that I all of a sudden get it all together, because we don't ever, but we've learned to apply the gospel more quickly to our brokenness. We know how to get up quicker. We're able to confess it faster, get into his grace, get back in line with the Holy Spirit, and get up quicker. I think that's what maturity is. It isn't being perfect, because if you're going for perfection, it's going to be brutal. You won't get there in this life. And that's the gospel. It brings great hope to us and to you as we lead here.
And so us as leaders have to strive to live in the gospel. Even this morning we were praying before the service, the worship team and everybody. And we just pray, God, forgive us where we fail. Forgive us for our sin. Make us holy people. We can't do this job in our flesh. We have to do this through you, because we are broken and sinful people. And so we need to build a culture as leaders, as we strive to at Risen Life, to be honest, to be transparent, to seek forgiveness when forgiveness is needed, to walk in the grace of the gospel. I mean, it's like Paul in Romans 7. He's like, what a wretched man that I am. Right? I try to do what I want to do, and I can't do it, and yet how I need the gospel, right? And so that is God's plan for us as leaders in the church, that we would learn to live in the gospel so that we could help you live in the gospel. That's where God wants us as leaders.
I was talking to my son last night. He and his wife are in town for the weekend, and we were talking about leadership at work and in the church, and he said, because I think, Dad, it's more important for leaders, and leaders are more respected when they are more real than they are right. And I think that is so important. Like, let's be transparent. We make bad decisions. We do wrong things. We aren't always right. In fact, often we're not right. And so to be people who practice just being real and honest and transparent and not feeling like we always have to be right. And so the leaders need to live in the gospel, but the church also, you as the church family need to live in the gospel too. This church is filled with as many people as there are here that are all sinners. Like, we all have a broken part of our hearts, and we don't like it. We'd like to see us overcome it, and we will ultimately and finally in our bit by bit, even these days. But we're going to hurt one another. We're going to offend one another. We are going to be bumping up against each other, and we need to show and express forgiveness and graciousness to each other. And in fact, I think it is those very wounds that we have, that we experience with one another, that God can use to help us grow, because then we learn how to share the gospel with others. I have found over the years that it is our reactions to hurtful things done to us that do us more harm than the actual hurt from the perpetrator. And so we got to be careful that our reactions are not equal and opposite and stronger and more violent and aggressive. We got to be gracious with the gospel with each other.
Yeah, and really the picture of the church is a tent. It's a tent of grace that we have been invited into, and now God has brought us in as broken people being sanctified. We've been saved. We're being saved. We will be saved. And God says this is where you figure out what it looks like to walk as a Christian. So when problems come, that's not a bad thing. It's actually meant by God for you to grow, to learn how to respond in grace, to learn how to live in forgiveness. And so we don't need to be upset every time that something happens in the church. Know that God designed it that way so that you would actually grow in Him. And I think that means for us as people in the church that, you know, we live in this day of cancel culture and cutting off things we don't like and bailing out on things that don't meet our needs. I think God says to us, don't bail on the church too quickly. Yeah. If you bail too quickly, you actually don't go through the sanctification process He might have ordained for your life. And so we don't want to throw out the church just because of one bad experience. God is doing something in the church. He cares more about the church than you do. It's His bride. He said, I will purify my bride for this wedding day that's coming. And part of being part of a church is it's messy. And I think we have to acknowledge that as members of a church.
And I think that's why Ephesians 4 says, bear with one another. Like, that's because they're going to be bears, you know? Like, you're not going to be good to each other sometimes. Again, that's part of growing up in a family, right? In our biological families, that's the way it looks. There's wrestling, struggling, difficulties, getting on each other's nerves. But you stay with each other. That's how you grow. And that's also the case for the church. But we're thinking about this week. Like, what happens, though, like, if you just bail on your family? What happens if you just bail on the church because it hurts you? Where does that take you? I think that's really just a bad road to be on. I saw it in my own biological family where I had a father who was very devout in his faith, so thankful for him. And it's been just a privilege to walk in his shoes in many ways. But his kids love Jesus. He stayed with Jesus to the end, and his kids love Jesus and are walking with him. But he had a sister who was also raised in the church, got hurt by the church, and she quit. She said, I'm not going back. And she never went back for decades on end at the end of her life. And her kids are all gone. They're not walking with Jesus. They don't care. Just, you know, they care about morality, but they don't care about the gospel. And that's what happens if we give up on the church. We throw away our future in terms of what God wants to do in and through us.
Yeah, I was listening to a podcast many months ago by Red and Link, if you know those guys. And they were sharing their deconversion stories from Christianity. And one of the most gut-wrenching things that Rhett said was that I jumped out of the boat of Christianity and I pulled my family with me. And I just thought, oh, that's so painful that when we bail on the church, there's all these consequences that come with it. And there's a lineage of people that will lose out on the gospel. Now, I do think there's times to leave a church, right? We're not saying you never leave a church. In fact, we would say that there's probably two primary reasons. One is when a church ceases to teach the truth. In fact, I've been a part of churches where that has happened, where I've gone to the pastor, said, I don't think this is right. They continued to press into things that were untruth, and we said, it's time to go, right? We went to another church. Or if there's unrepentant sin in the leadership. The Bible never says don't bring sin about leaders. It says do it carefully. But if they're unwilling to acknowledge their sin or repent or change, then it's time to go, right? And so we would see these as two reasons to actually leave the church.
Yes, band, you can come on up. So we want to conclude this morning by reminding us again together that the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. He is the resurrected Christ. And we are people who, when we follow him, we enter into his death and burial and resurrection, and we get to live resurrected lives, risen lives. We get to be different people. And that God is committed to his bride. He's committed to his church. He's committed to us. He cares more about us than we do. And he will do his good work, and we should be committed to it. But then to be careful not to put our eyes on human leaders, but to put our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes on him and surrender our lives to him and do what he is asking us to do, and that is to be people that are part of the church. And in fact, this is what it means to be a Christian. It's to see that he is resurrected, declare that, believe that, and then say, I will follow you, Jesus, because you are God in human flesh. You are the resurrected Christ. You are the final judge. I give my life to you. And so in these days when we are tempted to be so discouraged with leaders that fail time and time again, and the news likes to just throw it out, that we keep our eyes on Jesus, who will never fail us, to trust in him because he is trustworthy. He will hold us to the end, and he will do his good and unstoppable work in us to the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for all you're doing. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the beauty of this place. Thank you for patient, gracious, kind, gospel-centered people. Oh God, let us reflect Christ more and more in the days ahead to love one another better, to love people that don't love you, God, and bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ. Oh Father, give us patience and endurance. God, would you please prepare us to meet you someday. Jesus, thank you that you're coming back. You are the resurrected King. Bring us alive in new and fresh ways, even today, as we worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.